Well, if you'll take your Bible and turn over to James chapter 1, we're going to be reading from James, but I saw something this morning in the bulletin that I just wanted to comment on. It caught my attention, I think, probably because of what we'll be looking at tonight in James. But if you'll take your bulletin out and look at the insert, I see a picture there of a little boy with a military rifle in the background, and on the back it talks about Syria's children, a lost generation. And I don't know if you've seen in the news much what's going on in Syria, but it seems like right now the entire Middle East area of the world is kind of in a boiling state, or heating up once again. And as I was reading this, this is the first time I've seen it. But I thought to myself, you know, I should go look at these websites they have on the front page. The reason being is what I do know about the situation is there are a lot of believers, Christian believers, that are being persecuted in Syria right now. Many have been killed by the Muslim extremists that have come in. And Syria is one of the founding areas of Christianity. It has one of the oldest communities of the Christian faith in the Damascus area. You remember Paul went to Damascus to arrest Christians and ended up being converted on the way? Well, there's been a community of believers ever since, and many of them, from what I've heard, what I've seen, are being killed, being persecuted. You know, sometimes there's so many things going on in the world that it's hard to know where do we show compassion. And if we're not careful, we don't show any compassion. And so I looked at that and I thought, you know, this is in our bulletin. I saw a website on here. It says commissionstories.com, and it's put out by the International Mission Board, and I thought this afternoon I'm going to look that up. So I wanted to encourage you to look that up and just pray about, Lord, at least pray for the people in that area. That was kind of my purpose myself when I saw that. We're so blessed to live in an area, as much as we say, you know, it's going on in our own country, we live in an area that we can come and gather and freely worship and praise the Lord, and we take it so for granted. And here are believers that are in many places in the world dying for their faith. So we need to be lifting them up in prayer, at the very least, that God would encourage them and strengthen their hearts. All right, let's turn to James. James chapter 1, and we are going to start in verse 17. If you would stand with me, we'll read through the end of the chapter. Our key verses this morning are going to be 19 through 25, but to get the full grasp of what's going on, let's start in verse 17, and James says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man, or the wrath of man, does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let's pray together. Lord, I come before your word once again, and I recognize it as the source of all truth, the source of authority. We do that corporately, Lord, and we want to learn from you. We don't want my words, we want what you have to say. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts, open our ears, give us attention to your word and to what you would have to say to each one of us individually. Lord, we thank you that you are present here in our midst because we're gathered together, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work, speaking through me and speaking to each one of our hearts, applying your word, your truth to us, and how you would have us to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so James is talking about trials. He's talking about when we face and encounter situations that are troubling, that are trials to us, that are tests of faith. And we've got to understand when we approach this passage, when it says, "Know this, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. The wrath of man doesn't work the righteousness of God." He's speaking about it in context of God's word. He's speaking about what we're to be swift to hear is God's word. What we're to be slow to speak has to do with God's word in one sense. Not in the sense of proclaiming God's word and proclaiming God's truth, but in the sense of giving our own opinion. And then that follows that we're to be slow to wrath. We're going to look at that, but before we start into that, there's a promise, and I love verses 17 and 18. There's a promise, and you got to understand this. What James is saying, whatever situation you face, whatever trial you're facing, know that every good and perfect gift comes from God. God is what? Let's say God is good. All the time, God is good. All right? So every good and perfect gift comes from God. Satan's deception, so the thing that Satan wants to get us off track with, when, especially when we're facing a hard time, is to begin to doubt God's goodness. When we face that phone call that brings trouble, or when we face an illness or a sickness, when we face financial difficulty, when we face any trial in life, Satan wants us to begin to say, "Is God really good to me? Is he really good? Is he really worth serving?" And James says, no, every good and perfect gift comes from God, comes from above, from the Father of lights, and he's not fickle. He's not good one day and maybe not quite so good the next. He doesn't withhold his pleasure. He's always good, is what James says. So we have to walk in that understanding. We have to know, we have to be confident in the fact that God is always good, no matter our circumstances. So then that's when he follows it up. How do we live out the fact that God is good? I want to give you two words this morning and one tonight that have to do with walking out your faith in a trial, or a quality that's needed in trials. The first one is submission. If you have a pen, write down the word submission. Submission to God's will. This is verses 19 through 21. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Submission means that we are quick to hear God's word. Notice back, how do you say, you asked me, well, how do you know he's talking about God's word? Verse 18, he says, "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." The word of truth is the Bible, his word. The word of truth is his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, God brought us forth. God brought us into life, brought us into spiritual life by his word, by his will and by his word. And so we are to be quick to hear it when we face a trial. The temptation in a trial is to say God's not good and to turn from his word and to turn to our own natural thinking, to turn to our own understanding, to turn to what we want to do. I told you I'd tell you a story about those verses. We got our verses for the month. I forgot to turn them in. We were on vacation. I forgot to turn them in before we left. And so Friday morning, got a text from Miss Pam saying, "Nathan, what are the verses for this month?" And so Starla and I were talking about it, and we had talked about this passage, and so I was having her read it, and we're driving along. I say, "Well, let's do the fruit of the Spirit." And about that time, Micah started crying, and Caitlin was a little fussy, and Hudson was in the very back, and he wanted something. And I turn around and say, "Kids, be quiet. We're trying to talk about..." And I'm thinking, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. Yeah. I said, "Why do we pick this verse?" You know, the moment you pick something like that, God's going to test you in it. And we saw that on the whole trip. But the temptation was to use my anger to control the situation and to control what was going on in our car. And I began to realize, as I was thinking about this verse, that the wrath of man, my anger, doesn't produce anything righteous. It's only the fruit of the Spirit. And he said to walk in the Spirit, so Lord, what do you want me to do? My anger wasn't working as I was telling them to be quiet. And we were all tired. And finally I said, "Lord, would you just fill our car with peace? Would you cause Micah's stomach to settle down? Would you let the kids have a quiet spirit, a peaceful spirit?" And it wasn't perfect. We were tested in it the whole way. But at that moment, it was. And what I was learning was, I'm the one that God's dealing with. I'm the one that God's trying to say, "No, you don't walk by your own wisdom. Don't be quick to speak. Be quick to hear what I'm saying. Be slow to speak and be slow to anger." There's a process there. Notice he says, be quick to hear. So he's saying, be quick to hear God's word. We know that God's word is the basis for how we live our lives. Turn it over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Keep your finger there in verse 16. Paul says about God's word, he says that it's inspired, it's God-breathed, it's what he has breathed out, his very breath, and put into words how we're to live. He says, all scripture is breathed out, inspired by God, is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. In other words, the scripture is what we have is a way to know without beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is how we live our life. That's doctrine. That's teaching. It provides the basis for proper living. It's so that we know, Lord, here's how we're pleasing to you. That's doctrine. He says it's also profitable for reproof. Who here likes to be reproved? Who likes for somebody to come up to you and say, "You are doing that wrong. You better change it right now." We all loved that as a kid, didn't we? No, nobody likes reproof. Nobody likes to be told that they're wrong. But Paul says the word of God is profitable for reproof. It's a good thing to be reproved, in other words. Because what it tells us is we're doing something wrong and we need to stop it. That's what the Bible tells us. It shows us what's wrong. And then it's profitable for correction. Now you say, well, isn't that the same thing? Well, not really. That word correction means to get you back on the right path. Reproof stops you when you're heading the wrong way. Correction turns you around and gets you headed back in the right way. In other words, God's word shows us how to stop doing wrong and how to start doing what's right. And then, finally, instruction in righteousness. God's word's profitable for instruction in righteousness. In other words, when you are following the will of the Lord, when you're doing what's right, it keeps you going in the right path. It shows you what the next step is. When your heart is, "Lord, I want to do your will, I want to do what's right," we go to the word and we say each and every morning, "Lord, show me what you have for me this morning." That's being quick to hear. That's this attitude of saying, "I don't have it all together, Lord." And I saw that in the car on the way home. I don't have it all together. I need to hear your word, not to be so quick to speak. See, submission requires being quick to hear God's word. Submission also requires humility. That's the slow to speak. So often in my case, and I don't know about you, but in my case, I'm very quick to speak my mind. But then I go to the Bible and I read in Proverbs where it says, a fool utters all his mind. Makes you feel real good, doesn't it? A fool says everything that's on his mind. The minute he thinks it, he says it. This week I was, and I'm not calling this person a fool, on our way home, we stopped by to see my brother Patrick, and we spent a few hours with him, and we went to a frozen yogurt place, and had some frozen yogurt, and I pulled out my wallet to pay, and the lady behind the counter, I started to pull out a card. I get percentage points back on this card, and so I thought, well, I'll pull that out. I had some cash in there too, and the lady, I heard mutter under her breath, what you doing giving me that card? I see all that money you have in your wallet. And I thought, oh. I said, oh, I'm sorry, did you want cash instead? I can give you cash. And I was real apologetic. She's like, oh, no, I didn't say anything. I think, and I heard her a little bit later, I heard her muttering again. I think whatever she was thinking, she was muttering without realizing it. It was just coming right out. It was kind of a weird situation, yeah. And she was shocked that I told it to Patrick. He said, oh, she probably thought you could read her mind or something. What's he doing? But she was saying everything she thought. Well, the word says, be slow to speak. Too often, we get part of the information in a trial. We get under pressure, and we're quick to make a determination about what God's doing in our life. And God says, no, slow down. Be slow to speak. Listen. That's why we have two ears and one mouth. We like to use that mouth a lot more than the ears. Be slow to speak. And when we're slow to speak, then the next part comes in. We'll be slow to anger. Submission causes us to be slow to anger about our situation, about the place where God has put us. See, anger never produces righteousness. Man's anger never produces righteous results. Man's wrath, that's what this word is, a burning, passionate desire that's ungodly. That's what this word deals with. It actually is the word where we get orgy from. In fact, it's pronounced orgy. That's the word. And so he says, be slow to that just impulsive desire to do something, to speak out, to lash out. Why? Because we have trust that God is always good. Remember his promise and go to his word first, is what James is saying. Another example this week, Hudson and I asked him if I could share this. When we were down in Florida, the people that we were staying with had a pool, and he wanted to learn how to swim without his floaties. And so I said, okay, we'll get in the water and let me instruct you how to swim. And so I would say, all right, first of all, you put your hands on the edge and you're going to kick your feet up and down like this. Well, he was trying to pump them like this instead of more the kicking. And I'd say, no, son, now do them like this. And I'd do it for him. And he'd do, okay, I got it. And he would do it. And then he'd switch to pumping them back and forth. And I'd say, okay, son, it's like this. And I was trying to be patient with him. Okay, I got it. And he kept saying that over and over. Every little bit of instruction I would give, he'd say, okay, I got it. And he'd go and try to do it. And finally, he calmed down long enough to listen. And he got pretty good at getting around without the floaties on. Then we put the floaties on. And he enjoyed practicing swimming that way. But I was starting to get frustrated. I was like, why? Just listen to me. Stop talking. Stop saying, I got it. Long enough to listen. And it's kind of like God said to me, well, Nathan, Why don't you stop talking? Why don't you stop saying, I got it, Lord, long enough to listen to me, long enough to hear my voice before you act. Slow down. Don't be so hasty in determining what you think God's will is. Go to his word. Look to him. Slow down. So it's kind of a convicting thing. I saw myself mirrored in my son, I think. And he did slow down and he did learn. But James goes on here. He says, submission requires quickness to hear God's word. Submission requires the humility to not spew out all our mind. And submission requires being slow to anger. Because he says, anger doesn't produce the righteousness of God. We're going to talk more about that later this evening. But he gives the right path. He says here in verse 21, he says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. In other words, what he's saying is repent. Turn from the old way. Turn from the impulse to do your own will. And turn to God. And he says, receive with meekness or submission to God. Receive with meekness the what? Engrafted, implanted word. In other words, go to God's word so much that it begins to get down into your heart. Go to God's word so constantly that it begins to filter through your mind and to change the way that you think and the way that you act. That's what he's talking about. The word of God has power. The word of God has power to change, to transform. He says, receive the implanted word, which is able to do what? Look at it. Come on, stay with me here. Look at it. Receive the implanted or engrafted word, which is able to save. That's powerful. It's able to convert you. It's able to change you. Remember, it's by the word of God that you heard the word, you received the word, and it made a change in your heart when you believed the word. You heard it, you received it, you believed it, and it made a change. So that's what he's saying. Get into God's word because it makes a change. It makes an impact. It's powerful. God's word is able to save. God's word is also able to transform. And that's our next word. First of all, our first word is submission. The second word is transformation. Look with me at verses 22 through 25. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. Now, they didn't have mirrors back then like we do today. What they had is polished brass or polished silver. That's what they would have to look at as a mirror. It didn't do nearly as good a job as the mirrors that we have today. It was a little bit more blurry. So they would have to intently look at that. And he's saying, don't be like a man who intently studies that and then goes away and immediately forgets and doesn't apply, doesn't do anything about what he saw in that mirror. Let it transform you, in other words. Let the word transform you. Apply it. For he says, he who looks at himself and goes away at once forgets what he's like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues in it, perseveres in it, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, when he says the perfect law, the law of liberty, that's a phrase that means the whole counsel, Old Testament to New Testament of God's word, the entire counsel of God's word. That's what the perfect law, the law of liberty means. What he's saying is it will bring you liberty. Now, he's not saying that you become saved by doing the word. He's not talking about that you become saved by works, rather. What he is talking about is that once you are saved, you stare intently into this book, this perfect law, and it will free you from sin. When you're saved, you're freed from the punishment, the penalty for sin, which is death. You're freed eternally to live with God. But now as a believer, we look into the law of liberty. We look into the whole counsel of God's word so that we are freed from the entrapments of sin in this life. so that we become transformed, that we begin to be made a new person. He says, receive with meekness that engrafted word. What is that engrafted word? Well, as I was looking at that, and I want to finish over in Matthew chapter 13. You can flip over there, and I'm just going to summarize it for you. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus was talking about the planted word. You remember that? He tells a parable of the sower. He says, a sower goes out to sow. And he throws the seed out there. And he later on says that the seed is God's word, right? He says he sows the seed. And some of the seed falls by the wayside. And immediately the birds of the air come and they pluck it up. It doesn't do any good. And when his disciples ask, what is that seed? He tells them that seed are those who have a hardened heart, who they hear the word and it has no effect. They don't understand it at all. They just walk right on. They're like that man who sees that picture in the mirror of who he really is, and he doesn't do anything about it. He just walks right on by. There's no transformation. And so Satan comes and snatches away that seed. The word doesn't impact a heart who won't really listen to it. And then there's a second ground. It's the ground that fell in stony places, hard places. And it does receive it a little bit. But it kind of gets the wrong message, it seems. Because what it hears, as soon as the sun comes up, it doesn't have any root. And it withers up and it dies. And when his disciples said to him, what is that seed? What are you talking about there? He said it's those who hear the word, they receive it with joy. They hear the gospel and they say, all right. Yeah, but they don't really take root. What's he talking about? Well, I'd like to submit to you that he's talking about those who would see Christ simply as some sort of self-improvement method, that don't really receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. They just want to change themselves. They want to prosper. They see it as some sort of prosperity type gospel. And when persecutions come, Jesus says, they wither up and they pass away. They don't take root. They don't go down deep. They don't cling to the word. And then Jesus says, there's some that falls, and it falls among thorns and briars, and the thorns grow up with it. And pretty soon they choke out the word. And they become unfruitful. And Jesus says those thorns and briars are the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches. What happens is it's a heart that says, I want Jesus, but I want the world too. I want Jesus, but I want to have best of both worlds. I want eternity, but I want the best that's in this world too. And it's double-minded, and pretty soon what's in this world grows up in thorns and overrules a perspective on eternity. And finally, Jesus says that there's some seed that falls in good ground. He says it's a heart that's ready to receive it. That receives it, that hears it, understands it, and then does it, applies it, puts it into action. Says, yes, this is God's word. I want to apply it to my heart. Lord, apply it to me. I want to be transformed. I want to be changed. I want to be more like you. Now, there's two different ways that happens. The first way that I'm talking to believers here this morning is we say, Lord, we've already accepted him as Savior. We're basically saying, Lord, I want to continue on with you. I want to walk in fellowship with you. I want to grow in you. I want to bring forth fruit, as Jesus says, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. I want you to be well pleased. I want you to, when I get to the end, I want you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into joy, the joy of your Lord. That's what I want. That type of heart is growing. But if you're not even at that place, if you're saying, I haven't even received the Lord for salvation, you're not going to bear any fruit at all. You're not going to produce what God's looking for. Well, what is God looking for? What God's looking for is, first of all, repentance. He says to be doers of the word. And to be a doer of the word means that you've repented from your sin. It means you've repented from doing things your own way. You've turned from saying, I'm in control of my life, and you've turned to say, Lord, you're in control of my life. That's repentance. And then the second thing that God looks for is faith. He looks for repentance and faith, and they come hand in hand. They come almost instantaneously. The minute you repent, you receive faith. You can't really separate the two, but basically what he's saying is, what I'm telling you is, faith is saying, Lord, I trust you. Your word tells me that I can't save myself, but that you have died on the cross to save me from my sin, to save me from the penalty of it, and you've also died on the cross so that I can have fellowship with you forever. Lord, I receive that word. In faith, I receive it, and I trust you. I want that. I believe it. That's faith. That's what God looks for. It's real simple. And he said that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And I invite you to get up from where you are and come to where I am. I'd love to share with you more about knowing Jesus personally as your Savior, trusting Him with your life, turning your life over to Him so that you're not any longer trying to live out your life according to what you want to do, but you're living it according to what He says you should do. Trust Him. That's faith. As we stand together, we're going to sing.